Hello, everyone. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, Season 2. My name is Patrick Bicknell, and we are going through the Christian biblical worldview. What is the lens through which we see our world, we relate with people, how we view people? And our hope is to help you, the listener, with these topics to have tools in your tool bag to be able to share the gospel and reach the world. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this world and lived a perfect, sinless life and then went to the cross to die for our sins. The sins that we committed, the punishment we were supposed to take, he took it on himself completely. And he was buried and he rose again in power and now offers that gift of salvation freely as grace, that if anyone would repent and believe, surrender to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you would be saved. We want to help you share that good news with the world. And that's what these topics are designed to help you to do. And in last episode, we talked about the end times, end of the world. And as I mentioned in the last episode, we're going to be making a bit of a transition to some hot button topics in our culture. We feel that these are becoming more prevalent, and we want to help you to be able to have an answer in these discussions. And so in this episode, we're going to be talking about gender and sexuality. What's the Bible say about that? How do we respond to people who may be struggling with this area or maybe have been judged and hurt by the church before because of these issues? And so Josh is with us. He's going to be diving into a little bit of that. So Josh, do you want to kick us off, start us off with this topic?
Yeah, to me, the importance of this particular discussion around gender and sexuality is how to get to the gospel. We want to know truth, but we want to get to the gospel, the hope of the gospel. So we're going to talk about some things that may not be super kid friendly, depending on someone's parenting style or opinions about things. So you may not want to listen to this with your kids at first, or you may want to then. However you're doing that, we just want to put a slight disclaimer on here about that. When it comes to gender and sexuality, there are only two sexes, two genders. There's male and female. So Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So there is male and female. Both are image bearers of the Creator. God creates that. God decides that. We don't get to. So I think that just needs to be said right out of the gate, is to accept God's design. This is by divine design that a person is born a male, born a female. Are there genetic, physical anomalies? Sure, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the vast majority of people, the high percentage, you know, what's it, 99.9%, you know, like this is what we're talking about. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a male, you're a female, you're a boy, you're a girl. And God determines that. That's not something that's fluid or not something that we get to decide.
Yeah, and that's really important because we're talking about the biblical Christian worldview. Yes. Our lens which we see the world are filtered through what we believe God has instituted, God has placed and set in Scripture, how he's made things. We've already had the episodes about creation and who God is, and so it's essential for us.
It is essential, I would say, very practically. So at our time, the pronoun discussion, names... my opinion and how to walk this biblical worldview out is whatever someone wants to be called name-wise, I will call them that. I will.
Yeah.
Now, there's a few caveats to that. So I can hear some people taking that too far. Some people want to
keep listening to the episode. Don't turn it off right now.
What's your email? I just want to put that on here so they can send you. G. Grimes. We'll send Grant all the emails. So I remember sitting down with a transgender person years ago, and this person was clearly a biological male, and wanted to be called by a feminine name. Mm. Right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm like, whatever. I'll call you by this name. I'm not going to play along and pretend that you're a female, because you're not. Mm-hmm. So this person had a really interesting conversation with me, a couple hour conversation, and asked me, you know, what if I want to get baptized? I'm like, well, if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're saved. I'll baptize you. And they're like, well, what does it look like after that? I go, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I go, when we come to know the Lord, he conforms us to the image of his son. And so it was kind of this dare, I was discerning at this point, like, this person is daring me to lay out a path of what this looks like. I don't know what that path looks like. Mm-hmm. What I do know is that God can rescue you. Mm-hmm. Is there some psychological hurt, some brokenness, some medical decisions that have been made that there's no going back from, or, yeah, you know, hard, difficult to come? Sure. So in my opinion, like, I called that person by the name they wanted to be called. Mm-hmm. Now, we have a policy at the church. Like, if we have a student or a child that says, hey, I want to be called this name now, we're not doing that. Mm-hmm. We'll go by last name at that point. We're not going to be accommodating to pronouns. So if this is clearly a boy that wants to be called she or they, or we're not doing that. Mm-hmm. We feel that a Christian, again, the Christian worldview, can't participate in that untruth. Mm-hmm. That's not true.
So can you explain that? Because I think what some people's recently maybe struggle with that is they go, well, why does it matter, right? If they want to be called this name or that pronoun, why does it matter for me as a Christian to stand on that? So can you explain why it is important that we don't, like, we're standing on the truth here?
Yeah, we're standing on the truth because God is the creator. Mm. God is the creator. God gets to decide what gender, sex a person is. We have, you know, I said, you know, again, there you go. Check the box.
Sorry, in. I am giving it to you now. That's the struggle.
It's all good. 1 Corinthians 6. It talks about, there it is, man. I'm such a visual person. It's in here in my old Bible. Uh-huh. And now in this larger print, it's over here. So 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a heaven, like a heaven and hell rebellion against God.
Yeah.
1 Timothy talks about this as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not going to find it in 2 Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Pages sticking together. There it is. I'm like, man, that does not look like 1 Timothy.
Wait a minute.
And we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, sinners, the unholy, the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. So two of those verses, there's the New Testament also talks about the effeminate. So this is a man who's going to dress in a woman's clothing. Mm. Trying to identify as a woman, that is a defiance against God's order, God's created order. So that's why I think it is. That's why I think it is a big deal. That's why I think. That's why I think we can't participate in the I'm going to oh, you want to change your pronouns? Okay, I'll go with them. To me, the way to care for someone, because that's what we're talking about here, is to acknowledge them, is to care for them, to make eye contact with them, and stick with their last name.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what I would do. And if you don't know their last name, I would stick with their first name. And until you do, but I would not, I don't think it is wise or advantageous to the gospel for a Christian to participate in something that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true because you don't have the grounding that God created you. Back to our kind of order of our episodes here. If we're starting with creation, we're saying God created you,
mm-hmm.
not you're a result of just a biological act. And you're in the driver's seat to get to determine what gender or sexuality mm-hmm. you are. No. Or what, you know, what sex you are.
Yeah.
God has determined that. God has designed that. You're made. You're an image bearer.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul, even in Acts 17, which we mentioned maybe last episode or the episode before, goes to creation. Mm-hmm. So I think we have to start with that foundation of created by God, on purpose by God.
Yeah, and I think the danger that can come in affirming these false thoughts is we aid into their not understanding where their identity truly comes from.
Right.
It doesn't come from our feelings or ourselves even. Our identity rests solely in the Lord. Like, we're made in the image of God. I think that's so important. But can you go – let's talk about the sexuality topic. Can you explain to us what the biblical – understanding of sexuality would be, where do we find the scriptures that we're supposed to live out our sexuality?
Yeah, so God creates sex. God creates us as sexual beings. Sees Adam in the garden in Genesis 2, says it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. God makes Adam fall asleep, takes a piece of his side, makes woman, brings him together. For this cause, the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two will become one. The Bible says the man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed. So there they are in intimacy together, designed by God, approved by God. This mm-hmm. is how God created sexuality, to be within the context, the confines of a husband and a wife. One man, one woman, designed to be for life. Anything outside of that is sin. So fornication, sex before marriage or outside of marriage, adultery, sex if you're married with someone else or if they're married.
Mm-hmm.
So you have adultery there. And Leviticus talks about, Leviticus 18 talks mm-hmm. about different sexual ethics there. And
which I like that it's... people should understand that too. I think so often it's immediately like, let's go to the homosexuality topic in Leviticus 18. The whole chapter is about a plethora of sexual sin.
Yes.
And it's not just God saying, well, it's just a homosexuality issue. No, there's so many different issues that come with sexuality.
Well, right. So the argument would be, oh, that's Leviticus, that's Old Testament. Yes, that doesn't matter. There are sexual ethics here that are like, you're saying that can happen now? Like, incest is okay? Like, no, the Bible's condemning that.
Yep.
Sex within, like, family. Mm-hmm. Like, that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You have a sex that involves, like perversions, like animals. Like, that's wrong. Are we saying that's okay now in the modern context? Like, no. So in Leviticus 18... I should have underlined this because I had it in my brain. It's I didn't underline this. Sorry, you're gonna have to. I'm falling through on being.
Maybe we'll get him his reading glasses. You know, help him find it. Yeah. But just while you're looking at that, just a quick thought I've had on reading Leviticus.
Oh, there it is, 22. Oh, sorry, I looked right over it. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination, right? That's in there, but it's within, like you said, the context of a bunch of other things.
Yeah, and I like at the beginning of Leviticus 18 that I think we can, which is important for us as we talk with people who may be struggling with sexual sin. Leviticus 18:2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. And it starts there, right? Like, I am the Lord your God. Don't do as the people in Canaan and in Egypt are doing. Follow me. Live how I am telling you to live. And I think that's so important for us. The reason why he's not just saying these sexual sins to keep us from, quote unquote, what we want to do, you know, or whatever it may be.
From harm.
Yes, exactly. It's my way is the best way.
That's something that will not be fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage, I mean, this is the other thing we see in the New Testament, Ephesians 5. Marriage between man and a woman is a gospel issue.
Mm-hmm.
This mystery is profound, Paul says. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage is this marriage between one man, one woman, is this image of Christ and his love for his people. Well, when you start to unravel that, when you start to redefine that with whether that is same sex or whether that is polygamy or whether, like, no, that does, that's not a faith, that's not God's design. And you pointed out, I think it's great, Leviticus 18, God is saying, I'm the Lord God. I want to give you life. Right, I want to give you meaningful, joyful, fruitful relationships. That's what this is. What you're pursuing, what is often pursued in rebellion against God, it's always hollow.
Yeah,
it always leads to destruction, and it does not ultimately reflect the gospel.
Yeah,
that's crucial for us. So. In conversations with people, you know, why? I don't think we need to be rude. I think we need to be friendly, but that's the truth in love. Why? I've heard the argument before. You know, why can't two men love each other? Why can't they get married, or two women, or whatever the circumstances might be? That doesn't impact your marriage. And I think that sometimes puts Christians on their heels, like, oh, well, I guess it kind of doesn't.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the point. The point is it's not God's design. We have to go to these basics, right? We have to work through our grid and our mind, our worldview. Well, how does God see that? Well, this is how God has designed marriage. Be fruitful and multiply. So a woman has eggs. A man has... sperm, you come together, that is now fruitful. That is that is now children are born from that. So there's the fruitful multiply. It's a reflection of the gospel. So it's not about it threatens your quote unquote marriage. That's not, that's, I wouldn't take the bait on that argument at all.
Well, not only that, but like, do we love those people, right? They're living in open rebellion to the Lord. And because of that sin, if they're defying God, rebelling against God, they're deserving of judgment. And so ultimately, through our biblical worldview, our hope is that they would be saved and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So to just gloss over that sin because, well, it doesn't affect our marriage or it doesn't really impact me who they love. Well,
the other thing too is, and I've been contemplating this for a few weeks now, I think there's the idea of, I don't want to say anything hard because I want to preserve the relationship in hopes that they'll come to know the Lord in the future.
Yeah.
And I think there's a genuine godly motivation there. My pushback against that would be, you don't know you're going to have that opportunity at all. So we're trying to preserve a relationship for a potential opportunity in the future that may never come. And I think we often do that by forfeiting the opportunity that's staring us in the face right now. Meaning, okay, this is controversial. This is hard. This is going to be a conflict in my family. I'm going to make some peace here, hoping that I can maintain trust in the future, then they'll hear the gospel from me. And my pushback would be, I think the gospel opportunity is actually staring you in the face right now. And we can't be afraid as Christians. And I know this is harder in the context of certain families, right?
Mm-hmm.
A parent or a child or a sibling. We can't be afraid of people walking away.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the most loving person ever to live, the most truthful person ever to live, had people walk away.
Yeah.
And I think we have to speak the truth in love to people and not feel like we are required to control their response to us.
Yeah.
That's hard. I think for some people, that's the cost of what Jesus said. If you don't hate mother or father or sister, brother, well, he's not encouraging us to hate him. He's saying, but by comparison to your affection for God, for Christ, I think sometimes we have to go, I'm going to lose a family member.
Yeah.
But they're not going to speak to me anymore because I told them the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes that might be best.
Yeah, in the long run, who knows how the Lord works in that. And I think the difficulty
with... The seed is the gospel, not the relationship.
Exactly, yeah. The difficulty is hearing these truths doesn't make it any easier to live it out, right?
No.
So how can we... What would be some practical ways or some advice you would give, some wisdom, to walk through with friends and family members who may experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria? How can we, like, love them, but also, like you're saying, we have to share the gospel with them, and that's not something we should, you know, kick down the road. How can we do that?
These are hard topics. Mm-hmm. These are hard, heavy. First of all, if someone is dealing with gender dysphoria, to me, that's finding a solid biblical Christian counselor.
Mm.
That, you know, I love my counselor. He's awesome. I think that is an admirable profession calling.
Mm-hmm.
It's very difficult to find someone who's solid and biblical.
Yeah.
And smart all at the same time, right? It's a tall order for all those things. That is how I would handle that. To me, 1 Corinthians 6 continues, and it says, "And such were some of you."
Mm.
So it is remembering that no one is too far gone.
Mm.
And the power is the gospel. And sometimes taking up our cross and following Jesus means saying the gospel to someone loving in our family,
mm-hmm.
and them walking away, them being mad at us. Let them be mad at you for sharing the gospel with them, the truth. Don't do it in a jerky way. But I think there's a lot of people who aren't clean before the Lord because they're just trying to maintain the status quo peace. And it's like, sometimes you got to have a hard conversation. For someone that is struggling with same-sex attraction, my personal opinion is there are, I think it's Hebrews 12 talks about sin, which so easily entangles us. So I think it's Kent Hughes that talks about besetting sins.
Mm.
I think everyone is born with or formed in childhood somehow, in a combination of those two, nature, nurture, if we can say it that way, that forms a certain set of besetting sins, mm-hmm. sins that have a unique appeal to us.
Yeah, tendencies.
Tendencies, or, yeah. Absolutely. So I don't think it is beneficial for Christians to engage in the "is someone born gay" conversation. Mm. I don't know. Like, I think there can be someone who is born and through childhood, through that nurture, can form a struggle with same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the besetting sin that they're going to fight.
Yeah. And I think in that discussion, too, I always like come back to myself, right? There's desires that I had before I followed the Lord. Does that make it okay? No, we need to be born again. Our desires need to be changed by the Lord. And so just because I may have had those desires heterosexually doesn't make it okay to engage in them.
Right. I think the Lord gives us the strength to combat the flesh,
mm.
But I don't know if in all cases, I don't know if those besetting sins go away until we're in glory.
Mm.
Honestly.
Yeah.
So I don't want to give someone the misconception that you struggle with same-sex attraction, you come to Jesus, and now you're going to be heterosexual. Yeah. And like that may not be the – it could be the case. It could be a transformation of your desires like immediately mm-hmm. over time, or this will just be your besetting sin.
Yeah,
I think to me, again, back to your point you made about yourself, I think everyone has these besetting sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's easier to what Jesus talks about to see the speck in someone else's eye, meaning to see the issue in someone else's life, but miss the log in our own eye. And I think, sadly, the church is really good at doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Is homosexuality a sin? The Bible calls it an abomination,
mm-hmm.
an egregious act of rebellion against God. That's what God calls it. So that's what we have to call it.
Mm-hmm.
But we also need to do so with tenderness. We need to do that with love, genuine, authentic love, right? Thinking about Romans 12, let love be genuine.
Mm-hmm.
So there has to be a genuine love. I think there has to be a humility that we all struggle with besetting sins. There are things mm-hmm. There are certain sins. It's easier for me to point out the things that are not. You know, I often talk about the compulsion to burn my life down with gambling. Well, I don't really have that.
Yeah.
Gambling bores me to tears.
And it's spending money. That's something I couldn't do either. I'm like, I don't even want to buy clothes for myself, let alone gamble.
Are you cheap?
Oh, yeah.
Are you? Okay. Yep. I put in a buck the other day in a slot machine because it was right there and I was in this lobby and I'm like, I'm going to put a dollar in it. I won like $23.
Wait a minute. No.
And then my wife lost one.
Yeah.
Like to me, that's not sin. That's mm-hmm. a video game.
Yeah.
I have no compulsion to take that further. And that appeal of greed, of covetousness that comes through in gambling, that's not something. But there are other sins that I know
mm-hmm.
I have to fight. There are besetting sins that I have that I have to acknowledge before God and go to war over. Yeah. To me, that's what we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
The church needs to approach it with tenderness, with love, think through some things,
mm-hmm.
but ultimately come back to it's the gospel that transforms people. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. That person that you love may never stop having same-sex attraction, or you may never stop having same-sex attraction, but it doesn't mean you're not loved by God, mm-hmm. welcomed in the church. It does not mean that you are not an image bearer or mm-hmm. less of an image bearer. It just means this is the sin. This is the battle of sin that you're in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would give an encouragement there. I knew a man, well, we were pretty close a number of years ago, and his testimony is so powerful with this topic. I mean, deep sexual sin in his life, homosexuality. And I remember he was sharing his testimony once and going through about how he's indulging in this sort of sin. And through a number of process of events, the Lord made himself known to him and got saved and changed his life. And he was still struggling with this same-sex attraction. He was wondering, how can I follow God while still having this same-sex attraction? What do I do? You know, do I have to get married to be used by God? Like, do I have to be heterosexual, all this stuff? And he got to the point where he just resolved himself, like, my love for the Lord is greater than any desire I have. And he's like, I'm going to devote my life to just loving the Lord and sharing his gospel with people.
Jesus talks about that, a eunuch by choice.
Mm.
So in the first century, you had a eunuch, mm-hmm. like very violent, some made by force eunuchs, others. I mean, Jesus talks about that. So to me, that is what that person is.
Yeah.
Not entirely. I mean, this is very complicated and mm-hmm. a sensitive subject to deal with. But I think the Bible speaks to these things. The other thing that irritates me about this, and I know we got to wrap this episode up, is people say Jesus never spoke to this. Mm. Well, he absolutely does. He speaks to the validity of the Genesis account. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one. Sex is the indicator sealing of the covenant of marriage. It doesn't make marriage, but it's the indicator. It's the sealing of the covenant that's made in marriage between a man and a woman. Nothing else.
Yeah.
So Jesus speaks to that.
Absolutely. And I would just say, just, you know, if there's anyone dealing with this struggle, dealing with same-sex attraction, gender, identity, whatever it may be, the love that God has for you is greater than any love you can get from any person in this world.
That's really good,
Pat. And so I promise, if you're wondering how can I lay down this struggle, you are gaining so much more from the Lord and from the love that God has for you. So just to encourage you with that, that there's no greater love in this world than what Jesus has for us. So that wraps us up on this topic. In the next episode, we'll be talking about another hot button topic, and, you know, excited to jump into that. So I'd encourage you to listen to that episode as well. Thank you for listening to the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, Season 2, Christian Worldview. We're grateful for the opportunity to share real, practical truth that will help you preach the gospel in your world. If you don't yet know Christ, we invite you to listen to the gospel message we share at the beginning of each episode. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you have questions, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at questions@theriverchurch.cc and we'll do our best to answer them. If you would like to get connected or hear more about the River Church, you can text the word River Church to 97,000. Thank you for listening. We hope you will tune back in soon.